Turn with me there. We're talking, we're starting week two of our series here from the letter of Habakkuk. It's called Our Kingdom Perspective When Calamity Comes. On your screen here, this is a picture of the Chaldeans, the ancient Babylonians. This is a stone relief that was cut into stone about the time when the Babylonians came in and exiled the Israelites to Babylonia, which is modern-day Iraq. And so this is from this time of Habakkuk, this picture you're seeing here. The Babylonians carved to highlight their military victories. And so last week we talked about victory. In the letter of Habakkuk, we talked about there was victory. When calamity comes, when the storms of life come into our homes, our vocations, into our bodies, with our health is failing, there is still victory in the Lord, even in the storm. And so this week we're going to be talking, our week two here, we're going to be talking about our kingdom perspective. Number two is when calamity comes, there's hope. So we know there's always victory in Jesus, but how many of you need hope today? How many of you have been around somebody when they're facing a storm and you needed hope in your life? We know, Alexa, as you were saying, right, the letter here, Habakkuk, is talking about how they were going to be exiled. The Israelites were going to be exiled, and there was doom and gloom and destruction coming to Jerusalem. However, there was still a hope. God the Father had a hope to redeem and restore Israel, and also a hope that Israel would go out and tell everyone about the good news of God the Father. And so this week, we're going to be talking about just hope. And so turn with me to Habakkuk. You can go to chapter 1 here. These verses are going to be on your screen. But these are our three verses for the series here. And so let's read them here. Habakkuk 1, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own." And then Habakkuk 2, verses 4 and 14, it's here on your screen as well. It says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up." This is the prophet's referring to the Babylonians. "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." And then verse 14 in chapter 2, go down to 14, it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea." And then lastly, chapter 3, turn to chapter 3, Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19, and it says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength." Amen and amen. So these are our contact verses for this series here. Today we're going to be highlighting Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 14. That second part of the verse in 14 where it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea." So this is our verse today we're going to break down here in these few short moments we have. We're going to break this down and talk about this. This verse right here, when you read it, it implies hope. Think about this. "For the earth will be filled," that's a promise, "with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea." There's a hope in this verse. There's a promise that God is announcing to all the people, not just the Israelites, but to all those that would come, generations, you and I, later down through humanity. God is announcing a promise and a hope for his people. Now, this verse implies a personal hope, and also there's also a global hope implied in this. And like I said, how many of you today need hope in an area of your life? We always need hope. Or how many of you know someone in your vocation, your families, or in your neighborhoods that need hope today? So I've heard that, and I've been out, campaigning. I've heard many people say, "I don't have any hope in our government. I don't have any hope in my job, any hope in the economy." And I was really surprised about how much hopelessness there was. How much I knew there was we all know there's a baseline of hopelessness in society. But I was really surprised, especially, maybe I'm naive, but how much it has grown and people just, there was this hopelessness. But this verse here today, God wants to remind us that he did bring salvation through his son Jesus and that he did restore the world. He reconciled the world back to himself through his son Jesus and that he's continuing to do that. So let's break down this verse here real quickly here before we go. So the first part of it here, "For the earth will be filled as waters covers the sea." I love how Scripture gives us that metaphor of water and covers the sea. So here's a few things about this I want to highlight is this, will be filled. Is that first, the promise is certain, will be. It didn't say, "Oh, it may be." "Oh, I hope it will be." It's that it will be. The promise is certain that God's word was going to go out through the his disciples and his apostles. The word was going to be spread, and God's glory was going to be known. It will be. It's certainty. Secondly, this promise is complete or filled, as God does not make false promises. It will be filled. Boy, that's pretty bold to say, man, my word's going to go out, and it will accomplish what it wants to accomplish. And then lastly, this promise is comprehensive. As waters cover the sea, you can't get more metaphorical or image-based than that. As the water covers the sea, which what's the scripture trying to say? That it's everything. It expands out. And think about it at that time in scripture. If you read through the Psalms, David talks about going out, and it says in the metaphor for imagery of water in the ancient times was that, you know, of course they didn't know where the water would stop. When they got on the Mediterranean Sea, when they got out into those different seas, it just looked like the water covered everything. They didn't know how far it would go, but all they could tell was the water covered everything. It just kept expanding, expanding, and expanding. And so scripture here is making that kind of metaphor, that kind of conclusion, that God's word is going to keep going and going and going, just like the water covers the sea. How many of you have been to the ocean, and you look out into the horizon, and we all know now that, of course, we know, you know, the other continents over there, but when you're a kid or when you're young and you go out to sea, what do you think? You think, wow. I mean, it's everywhere. It's never ending. That is the picture here in this first verse, that the word's going to go out and it will be filled. That's going to cover. It's never ending. It goes everywhere. It goes beyond our reach, beyond what we can see, beyond our human mind or comprehension is the word of God here. And so Habakkuk here writes that through the power of the Spirit, that God's word's going to go out. It's going to cover beyond anything you can think or imagine. Secondly here, with the knowledge of, let's look at this here, with the knowledge of. So we know that the word's going to go out and the earth's going to be filled, but what's the earth going to be filled with? It's going to be filled with the knowledge of. But what is knowledge? In the Hebrew here, this Hebrew word is yada, is the Hebrew word for knowledge, and knowledge is not just having information. How many of you know, who would take a guess right now, if you were to type in the word God into Google search, you know how many hits there are? Does anybody want to take a guess how many hits would come back? Okay, 3.5 trillion hits. If you type in Google, if you just put G-O-D, God, you're going to get 3.5 million pages of information. So having information doesn't mean you have knowledge. We all know that, right? All right. I have a knowledge of what a Lamborghini is, but I've never driven or owned a Lamborghini, right? Some of us, we think we know something, but until we experience and have an experiential knowledge, it creates a whole different mindset in a relationship to what we believe and how we interact. This knowledge here, this Hebrew word yada, it really is a relational term. And so in the Old Testament here, it'll be on your screen here. In the Old Testament, this word knowledge, yada, it refers to having an understanding or familiarity with something. How many of you have thought you've known something, and then once you've experienced it, then you're like, oh, now I know, right? Like, I mean, you know, when you're first driving, you think, oh, I can drive, and then you hit that first patch of ice, and you're like, oh, I do not know how to drive at all, until you learn. This Hebrew term is reminding us that our God is a God of experiential knowledge, an experiential relationship with his people here. In the Old Testament, knowledge is when you read the Old Testament, this word knowledge that it's used dozens and dozens and dozens of times. It primarily is related to experience and relationship. It's not just experience over here or just relationship, but it's an experiential relationship with God the Father, with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's what the Old Testament highlights. The New Testament highlights more of an epistemological concept of knowledge, which means how do we know what we know? In the New Testament, we know when we read Paul, he has a lot of arguments, a lot of concepts that we can use. But in the Old Testament, which we're highlighting right now, is this concept of yada, this word knowledge means an experiential relationship. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we leave the experiential relationship with God and we think it's just about rules and can I recite some Bible verses and do I make sure I do this and cross off the T's and dot the I's versus is my relationship with Christ experiential and is it relational, is it covenant-based? Is it there? The people of the Old Testament, they viewed their knowledge as a relational, let me read this, as a relational understanding of the present based upon the experiential understanding of the past. So the Israelites, they viewed God through their experience of knowing him in relational covenant. They didn't just know God as, oh, this is a God that gave us these 10 rules and just said, be good and don't kill and you know, don't have an affair and don't lie. They experienced the God who walked with them by fire by day. I mean, cloud by day, excuse me, fire by night. They've experienced the God that parted the sea. They experienced the God that made food come down. And that knowledge gave them the understanding of who God the Father was. Who was this God, the Lord of hosts? And the other people that time around Israel, and if you go back and you study their history and what they think knowledge was, they thought knowledge was the deities, the gods, would just give us little bits of knowledge to kind of keep you in subservient roles. They thought they'd keep you guessing. The gods were, they held all the knowledge up here, and they would just, they would do little things to humanity and kind of keep you moving along. But the Israelites believed that the God who formed the heavens and the earth came down and would meet with them in person, in living color. And this God would walk with them and teach them his ways and show them his ways and help them experience the knowledge of what he created. So there's a big difference. So this word is really jam-packed with a relationship experience we can have with God the Father here. Let's go on here. The glory of the Lord. So there's the image of that God's word is going to go out and cover everything. It's going to cover everything. And there's this knowledge that we can have this personal relationship, this experiential relationship with God and know and understand who he is. And then there's the word glory here. This is the Hebrew word kabod, and it means this. It means weight. It means like a weight, but more in a figurative sense and kind of in a good sense. How many of you have ever been given the weight of responsibility in a good thing? You've been given a task to do, and you've kind of felt that, whoo, I have an important assignment or task. This is what it's kind of talking about, this word glory, is that there's a weight, something you can tangibly feel, something that, you know, you've been there, you can kind of, you feel like there's a weight there, I have a task assignment, but it's a good thing. That's what it means. It also means that it's splendor and copious. That word copious means over and abundant, a heap and bunch, as my grandmother would say. It's a heap and bunch. So God's glory is this awesome, heavy, good weight, but it's more and it's splendor and it's a heap and bunch of God's weight on us. And this word glory is the technical term for God's manifest presence. I mean, it's manifest just means that it's manifest is a word defined as it means it's reality. You can see it. It's right there. It's tangible. You can touch it. It's clear in front of you. And so the glory of God is this tangible weight that is present in front of us that we can see and we can experience. We can interact. We can feel it. All right? So that's kind of what this word glory means is defined here in the scriptures here. It's also this word glory, it's also referred as the Shekinah glory. In Exodus 16:10, it says, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, he says, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. It's also this word glory is represented in Exodus 24:17 as a consuming fire. It says, now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Think about if you saw a fire on top of the mountain just burning, or you saw this cloud coming in the wilderness. It's have you ever been part of that snowstorm or a storm you could see coming? You almost could feel the storm. You could feel the wind. This is the imagery the Bible is trying to teach us. This is who the glory of God is. This is what the glory of God is in our life and can be. In Isaiah 11:9, Isaiah writes before Habakkuk, he says, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk cites here, he cites this passage from Isaiah. Isaiah, remember, has been downloaded the revelation from God, what's going to happen to the Israelites. Once again, the Israelites are going into captivity. And Isaiah prophesies, once again, that God's going to deliver and God's word's going to go forth. And once again, here in Habakkuk, we see the Israelites have sinned. They had lost their covenantal relationship with God. They walked away from the knowledge and experience in God's glory in a real tangible form. They walked away from that. And now they were going to be pulled into exile. And God said, well, even though in the exile, I'm going to use this to cover the earth with my glory and my knowledge. I'm going to use even your sinning, even your disobedience in the captivity. I'm going to use this to spread my knowledge and my tangible glory. Let me read here in Exodus chapter 32, verses 12 through 23. It's going to be here on your screen here. Listen to the interaction with God and Moses. The God that we serve, the God that you can serve today if you don't know him, is a relational God. It says, Moses said to the Lord, he says, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom will you send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Moses is asking for that experiential knowledge, that relationship of God, walk alongside of me. He says, consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to them, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every nation, from every other people on the face of the earth? He says, and he said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and you will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by where you shall stand on the rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen. Now, in this verse, it's all about relationship. I've read this many times, and I always thought, well, what's it about? You know, like, God, I've thought about, you know, why didn't you show Moses your face? Or, you know, why did you, you know, you could have done a million different things. But God was faithful to tell Moses that I will go with you. My presence will go with you. And in this portion of Scripture, there are a lot of things we could preach about and break it down. But the biggest thing is that our God is a God of presence. He says, he goes, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. The knowledge of the glory of God is the presence of God in our life. Us being able to have rest in God and to walk with God and experience him. All throughout the Old Testament here, God reveals himself as the covenant God who is in relation. It's not the covenant God who's up on high like the Greeks and the Romans, Mount Zeus, you know, Zeus is up on Mount Olympus, away from the people and angry. But we have the God that says that my presence will go with you. I will be with you. But he also says, hey, you know what? You can't fully know me because my glory is so heavy and so splendor and so copious. I've got to shield you from my majesty. We serve the God who's beyond, who covers all and goes further and mightier than we can think or imagine. Psalms 105 says, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. God the Father here began to show the Israelites and thus to all humanity that he was the God that was faithful and steadfast and all-powerful. He gave Moses a hope here, I would submit humbly. He said, Moses, don't be scared. I'm going to go with you. I will go with you. How many of you today need God to go with you into the area where you need hope? You need to experience the God. You need to experience this. Jesus said, I will go with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to never leave you or forsake you. This is the picture we have in the Old Testament. Habakkuk is writing to the people and saying, this is the God that you can know. This is the God that we should serve and not turn our backs on. But this is the God that's alive and active and going to be with us here. Pastor Han. This whole week, this month, we've been talking about Voice of the Martyrs, different stories around the world of how God is working and moving. Pastor Han is a pastor right on the border of North Korea and China. He lives in China, and he helps Koreans that defect into China to get away from North Korea. He's been doing this since 1990, to the present day. He's still alive. And Pastor Han, when the Voice of the Martyrs would go in and help him, they had to go in secretly to help him. Pastor Han has been arrested. Some of his disciples at his church that have helped Koreans, in essence, get out of North Korea. And then in China, as you know, the church is not allowed. But he has a church. And he's helped many Koreans come across and meet Jesus, get involved in a church like us, have brothers and sisters that would pray with him, journey with him. Pastor Han's been arrested. He's been tortured. He's been beaten. He's had his home taken, had his home restored. He's had other members been arrested in his church. They've had their Bibles taken and burned, literally burned in front of them for even having a Bible, and they've had to go and have new Bibles smuggled in. Pastor Han has been doing this since 1990. And one of his disciples here in 2014, she had her home burned. She was arrested by the police. She was questioned. And they told her, don't do this. They said, hey, you keep going on this, you're gonna end up, we're gonna kill you. You know, we're gonna take more and more of your church family, we're gonna put them in prison, we're gonna kill them. You guys know how it goes with the persecuted church in other countries. But in all this, she came to Pastor Han and some of the other disciples. They said, "Hey, Pastor Han, we probably need to be more wise. We might need to back this up and maybe just be more careful." And you know what he said? He told her. He told these ladies in this church. He said, "Hey, God's been faithful. We have the God who walks alongside of us in persecution." He said, "We have the God that walks alongside of us for almost 30 years. We've served the God who has been faithful for us to experience Him in blessing and in persecution." And Pastor Han, he sums it up. He says, "How can I now turn my back on the God that's been with me, that I've experienced? How can I now push back from a relationship with this God that has seen me through 30 years of Bibles burning, imprisonment, things taken, jobs lost?" He goes, "How can I turn my back on this God that I've experienced and I've known the knowledge of who He is and His weight of who He is in His presence?" And I want to ask us and remind us that you can know God in every situation. The promise of what we're reading here, that the knowledge, the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, is not dependent upon the right government or the right country or being in America or being in Canada or a free country. God's work, redeeming work, goes out to all areas everywhere. And His knowledge can be known by those who just turn to Him and say, "God, I want to know You. I want to know You in relationship." Pastor Han goes on later to talk about how he is getting more and more discrimination, more and more harassment. But he said, we have the God who is with us in living color. He's alive and active. He walks with us. His presence, he says, "Pastor Han, think about this. He could be sentenced to death. He could be arrested, thrown in jail. But he says, I have the God that walks with me. His presence goes with me." That's very convicting, church. How many of us today, we go out in our lives here in America, in our Christian walks sometimes, and we forget the presence of God goes with us. The knowledge of the God we've served, the knowledge that we've seen God do miracles in our past, that goes with us. And so we can take that step into the future knowing that He's going to be faithful. We sing that song at the beginning of this church, "Same God," that we serve the same God. O Rock of Ages. God is the Rock. He hasn't changed. His presence has not changed or left us. He is there if we're willing to walk into that. I want to end with this. The scripture talks about as that the knowledge of God would be like water covering all the seas and covering everywhere. I want to end with this. As scripture as the living water. We've been talking this month about metaphors of scripture. Last week we talked about the light and how in victory, when we're in darkness, God shines His light upon us through the light of the word, and it creates that victory in our life. But scripture gives us a different metaphor regarding water. Look at Jeremiah here. It's on your screen, 17:13. It says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake You shall be put to shame. For those who turn away from You shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water." And then hundreds of years later, Jesus says here, John 7, verses 37 through 38, He says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. For whoever believes in Me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" To sum this all up together is this, that we have a hope in an experiential, knowledgeable God that we can know tangibly. We have this hope that the God that we know and we serve will create a living water, a living fountain out of us. That will create a life in us that we can know and we can taste, we can come to Him repeatedly for the knowledge and to know Him. And He'll create this living water in us. Many of you know when you read the Gospels, Jesus talks about this living water. And Jesus also says that all the scriptures point to who? Point to Jesus. They say they point to Me. That I'm the fulfillment of the knowledge and the glory. That I am now in physical flesh and form, the fulfillment of the God that said, "I will go with you. My presence will go with you." Jesus was this living, breathing fountain of life. And in this verse here in John 7, Jesus reminds the people that you have to come to Him to drink, to have the true knowledge. I meet sometimes so many Christians that they forget that this is the holy word of God. Like I've been saying, this is authoritative. This is the very words of God spoken through the power of the Spirit through men as they were carried along. But church, Jesus came to fulfill this. He is the living word now, the fountain of water. We don't have to keep looking to a book or to the scriptures. Remember Jesus said, he told the Pharisees, "You search for knowledge and life in these that you'll find it." But He says, "I'm right here in front of you. The presence of the living King. The manifest glory of God the Father was right there in the form of Jesus. And yes, we hold Scripture up and we follow it as the Word of God, but we must remember, church, that Jesus is alive. He's a real presence. And sometimes we treat him as just, oh, maybe he's just in the book still. Or maybe sometimes we treat him as, oh, he's just out there. He's a spirit. But church, he's a living presence in us. He's the fountain of living water in us. And I want to end with this, that as the earth covers the sea and goes out, Jesus wants to cover your whole life. Jesus wants to be in every area. He wants to be the never-ending expanse and growing territory in your life and be over every area that you have. Jesus said in that verse in John 7 there that if you come to him and drink, you're never going to thirst. You're never going to thirst, but you'll have that fulfillment. You'll have that true presence of him, that true rest, as it says in Scripture, we're going to have in him. And so my ending question for us today is, who needs a personal encounter with Jesus, the living water, to cover over your life today? How many of us, how many people, some of you, maybe your family members, maybe a child, maybe an aunt or uncle, grandma, grandpa, maybe yourself, maybe you're experiencing whatever, that you need God to come in, a personal encounter. Sometimes we need to be reminded that the Jesus that has come back for us, he's alive and well. Now, we can't see him right now, right? We can't see him. He's not here. We can see him in form. But he lives in our hearts through the power of the Spirit, which is the deposit of the guarantee of our hope and our future and our salvation. God lives inside of us when we invite him in. And Jesus, if we invite him in, we'll have that personal encounter. Just like Sean, we had prayed, right? We prayed for her daughter. I pray that every one of us today would have another renewed personal encounter with Jesus. Not just, oh, I read something about in the Bible. This is wonderful. Here, I hope you hear my heart. I'm not degrading this or downplaying this. But church, just like the Apostle Paul on that road to Damascus, he had an encounter with Jesus. We need to have those encounters with Christ daily. We need to have those encounters where we know, Jesus, you're alive in me, that you are, your presence is with me. Not something that was a long time ago, but it's active in me. It's a constant well. It's being renewed. And so that's what my question for us is, who needs a personal encounter with Jesus, the living water, to cover over your life today? Jesus can use Scripture, and he will, but he also can use his physical presence, the power of the Spirit, to heal us and restore us and redeem those things in our life that need to be covered today. And so here's what I want to end with. I just want to end on this verse. This is going to be our prayer, our verse for today, our blessing is this. It's from Jeremiah. As the prophet was speaking, and God brought him along, Jeremiah said, Israelites, once again, Israelites, there's a theme here. They were going to be carried into exile. However, God always spoke hope and said that, hey, I'm going to redeem you. And so Jeremiah said this through the power of the Spirit, and this is our prayer. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob. Maybe even put your name in there. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from the hands too strong for him. The Lord has ransomed Dan, Crosspoint, all those who called upon his name, has redeemed him from the hands too strong for him. For they shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, for they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. My prayer is that you'd have a personal encounter with Jesus today, church. Those that are in your families that need to have it, and that they would be like a watered garden, that the living water of Jesus would come up and cover over everything, that the power of the Word, the power of the Spirit would go and redeem. And it would say here that the young women would rejoice, and the old men and the young men, they would be merry, and that their mourning would turn into joy, and that they'd be comforted, and that gladness, and give them gladness for sorrow. That's my prayer for us today. So let's pray together here as we close. God, I pray right now that, God, we would invite you into every area of our life that needs to be washed with the power of the Spirit, washed with your Word. God, we invite you to come with your Spirit. We invite you to come in your Word and your Scripture and cover over every area of our life. God, where we need hope and where we need darkness to be pushed away with the light of the Word, with the light of you, Jesus. God, we ask you to come mightily, and we pray that, God, we would go to you, the living water, the fountain of living water. God, I pray that we would constantly encounter you, that we would come back to you and know that you are a God who will meet us where we're at. You're the God who will show up. You're God who will speak to us in the quietness of our hearts and mind, but you're also the God who is the Lion of Judah, who will roar and who will make a way where there seems to be no way. And so today, Jesus, we call upon your name for every situation. Church, right now, call upon in your own heart and mind, whatever it is, call upon it right now. God, we call upon that area of our life that we need covered by your water of the living word, of you, Jesus. We need your presence. God, we call upon that area to be covered, to be soaked, to be immersed in you, Jesus, the living word, the fulfillment of that Messiah would come and redeem us and restore us back to right relationship with you, God. And so we ask that right now for that person, for that son or daughter, grandma and grandfather, for that situation at work, for our health or for our finances where we need you to cover. God, we ask you right now to come in and cover it with your word, cover it with your presence. Let us know that, God, there is nothing too big or too strong for you to redeem. There is no work of the enemy, no lie, no power of darkness that you can't redeem us from. And so, God, today we trust in you. God, may we keep in step, as it was said earlier, may we keep in step with you, God, that you won't have to pull us by like a bit or a bridle. But God, may we keep in you, keep in step with your spirit, as Galatians 5 says. So Jesus, we say thank you for today. Thank you that you are redeeming, that you give us the hope, and that you've redeemed Israel, and God, and you've redeemed us, and you're reconciling the world to yourself. And so God, go with us today, and may you cover everything in our path this week with the power of you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. And amen.